praise God. Don't turn to the book of Revelation. Usually I go to turn to Revelation and we're going to be doing a different study. Don't think, wait a minute, I saw the vote last week. How could you do that? We're still in Revelation on Sundays. Although, you know, but I break it up once in a while between chapters. I know we're not between chapters, but I thought, you know what? Let's try to mix it up a little bit and bring some of the studies that I would do on a Wednesday onto a Sunday more, a little bit here and there. We'll still continue our Revelation study because there was something that was really burning on my heart this week. And I was really thinking about how many people are struggling in the world with depression. Robin Williams just committed suicide. They said he was dealing with an incredible amount of depression. And I thought, this such an irony. This is a man who is known for making people laugh and laughing himself and so forth. And I did an article, I don't know, it was 5 or 6 pages long. That's on our website. And actually, WorldNet Daily, which is one of the top independent news sites, picked up our article. And they've asked me in the past to write for them. I've written articles for them at WorldNet Daily, but they limit you in the section where I'm at to, like, you know, a couple pages. And you know me, that's hard to do. So it becomes an exclusive, you know, so we can't even use it on Good Fight, you know. And I could do a lot more of that, and I should, you know, because I've done some articles for them. But this one I even thought about sending him. I thought, nah, this has got to be more in depth because it's such a serious issue. And I want to prove my point. I give a lot of evidence, a lot of documentation that handles it from a totally different angle than the world handles it. In fact, the world would think, hey, it's just, you know, Robin Williams, you know, this, he just couldn't handle life and this, da 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 da, or whatever. They have a bunch of different views. But in my opinion, he was dealing with some antagonistic type forces that were bigger than him and that he couldn't handle. And it was absolutely heartbreaking. And the hope would be that people would recognize that there's more to the picture than meets the eye. There's a spiritual war that we're in. And that's what I deal with in that article. And they picked it up anyway, even though it was so much longer than they would typically allow me to write. So anyway, but it's on our website. But the heart-wrenching issue, I mean, I list like 15 or so different famous comedians that have dealt with incredible amount of depression, which doesn't seem to make sense to people. But if you try to derive your joy from fame or from fortune, things of that nature, you'll never get the real joy that God wants us to experience. And everyone here, we need to all experience the joy of the Lord. Amen. God wants us. Did you know God wants you to have joy? He really does. Now, that doesn't mean in God's economy of dealing with us that we'll always experience the joy of the Lord. There's examples throughout Scripture. There's two extremes. One extreme is that God doesn't want us to be joyful Christians. That's an extreme. God does. That's very biblical. The other extreme is that no Christian will ever really be depressed if he's really a Christian. Well, that's absolutely ridiculous. The Bible talks about when God disciplines Christians, it says it's not joyous for the moment. All right? So if you're a Christian, it says any true Christian will be disciplined. God disciplines all his children, and no discipline is joyous for the moment. That means every Christian will have times where he's not experiencing joy the way he will in the future if he continues trusting the Lord. Amen? So Elijah suffered depression. You know, he wanted to die. Job suffered great depression. He wanted to die. You could say Elijah's was because he was being persecuted. Yeah, but he still experienced depression. Job's was a mysterious trial. I've counseled people who don't even know why they're depressed. They're just, I don't know. I talked to one of the leading counselors, actually a counselor, a biblical counselor, who had been the head, I don't know if he still is, for years, one of the top biblical counseling foundations. And he said, Job, man, I dealt with depression for some time. He had dealt with this depression. He didn't know where it came from. And he said he'd be in a plane and he'd wish the plane would just crash so he'd go to heaven and think, oh, what awful thought. There's all these other people on the plane. Ray Comfort, in his New Testament commentary, well, he's got a New Testament Bible. Anybody have Ray Comfort's Evidence Bible? Pretty amazing, amazing Bible. It's really awesome. And near the back, he's got a whole write-up on how he became depressed and he didn't know why. And it was for some time. And it was a long period of time. I think it was a year or so. He didn't know why. And all of a sudden, the Lord brought him out of it. But he was clueless as to why he was serving the Lord. He wasn't doing anything different. So we want to be careful as Christians to pin the tail on why somebody is not or is why they're depressed as a Christian or professing Christian or what have you, and say this is always the reason why. We don't always know. So we want to be careful when we speak of this issue. However, at the same time, we want to be very wise and forward with what God says about how to have his joy, how to experience the joy of the Lord. God wants us to experience his joy. I mean, I mentioned that several comedians, I mean, it seems like it's almost like a rule among comedians to a degree is that you have to be a depressed person, you know? And many of them do not experience, well, obviously, you can't experience the joy of the Lord unless you know the Lord. Amen? There's happenstantial joy, which, you know, happiness based on what's happening. Or if you're at an amusement park, you're going on a roller coaster, and it's fun, you're going to laugh. But if you're, you know, if you're breaking up with your girlfriend, you know, and then you're sad, you know, you go with the flow and the ebb of your happenings. Happiness is really the happening. Well, as Christians, we're not supposed to be at the beck of the ebb and flow of what we go through. That's not to dictate our joy. We have an inner joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus that exceeds temporary happenstance, that brings temporary happiness only to elude us later when we are going through a trial. Bryce is going to do a skit for us. just kidding. I saw you both get up at the same time, and I was like, well, praise God. What's that? Praise God. Anyway, the joy that we get is to be from the Lord. And I want to give you, you know, and I've got so much written down. I mean, I'm going to be done on time, even though that clock still does not work. That one does in the back, but I'm going to be done at a good time. But I feel like I haven't counted my pages. But I feel like there's like 15 pages here, but we're going to not turn to every verse so I can move through the material. And a lot of the material is easy to assimilate, okay? Easy to understand. So I'll be able to move through my notes. But I didn't want to leave too many stones unturned. I wanted this to be somewhat of an exhaustive message so you can see where true joy is derived and so you can grow in your joy in the Lord. Amen? You know, I did a message a long time ago called The Secret of Fulfillment, you know? And I went through star after star and celebrity after celebrity. I don't know if you remember that. You know, with Tom Brady being interviewed by Kraft on, you know, 60 Minutes saying he's won all these Super Bowls. He goes, but I'm empty, you know? He goes, you know, I thought, you know, he said he didn't get it. It didn't bring him the happiness. Can you imagine? Tom Brady, you know, good-looking man, famous, Super Bowl winner, you know. Everybody loves him. Well, if you're a New England fan, I mean, you know, most likely, you know. But and the guy is, you know, struggling with a sense of emptiness. He's confessing to the world, you know, and if I could just be a successful man, if I could just be a successful athlete, or if I could just be a successful actor or comedian, or if I could just be rich and famous, doesn't do it. I have extensive quotes from, you know, Brad Pitt, you know, talking about even though, you know, he's married to this beautiful gal and he has all this money and all this fame and everything. I can't remember exact words, but it was a pretty good quote. You get the deal, and he says, you know, it doesn't bring happiness. Same deal. Michael Jackson said he's the loneliest man on earth. Madonna says that she's a tormented person when she's on tour and so forth. And when she's getting all that adulation and everything, and she, you know, over and over and over again. I mean, there's so many quotes. That's a message just quoting those people in itself. So I didn't bring any of the quotes in verbatim. They're just, you probably remember the study you get it in the past. I wrote an actual track we just haven't published yet years ago. That I think would be pretty good track to pass out with people because it shows that where people think they're going to get their joy and happiness is not where you get it. You see, because we weren't meant to be satisfied and derive all our joy from things. We were meant to receive our joy and happiness from a relationship with the one who made us. He's a relational God. And relationship with persons trumps relationship with things or concepts or ideas. And it's important that we get that down. It's really important that we get it down. And the irony is that people, when they want to attain this happiness, this joy, they see other people with joy at times, and they want this joy. Like, why am I sad? Why am I depressed? Why am I, you know? And you can relate that. Think of before you were a believer, at least. Maybe you've experienced as a believer as well. But I remember when I was a kid, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old or whatever, I remember when winter would come and it would become all gloomy and dark outside. You know, I remember I'd get kind of gloomy, feel a little dark, you know. Then the sun come out, I'd feel better. And that's when you're just at the, you know, or when you know, grounded, you know, or can't get out, you know, can't go do what you want to do with your friends, you know, you're bummed out, you're depressed. Oh, but now guess what? You get to hang out, you get to go do things and so forth. Now you're happy. It was always related when I was very young, typically, you know, to what I was going through. And when I became a Christian, I realized, wow, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I can have the joy of the Lord. I can, and it's joy that exceeds the happiness I had when I was a young guy. You see? If you know me, you know I'm a happy guy. I'm a joyful person. In fact, my wife has to tell me to stop being so happy sometimes. Okay? That's from Jesus, you know? Well, she says it in this way. Do you have to always have a joke? You know, that's the kind of thing she says, you know? Right when we get out of the bed, you're already playing, you know? And it comes from just being so, the Bible says laughter is good for the bones, amen? And God wants us to be happy. And it's not because I'm anything. It's because I lay my life before Jesus and seek him and stay in his word and pray. And see. Far from perfect. It shows you can be far from perfect and still be joyful in Jesus, you see. And there's hope for all of us because before I was a Christian, you know, I mean, I wasn't always joyful and happy and so forth. Like I said, I flowed back and forth like pretty much everybody. So it's important that we understand where joy comes from and that we understand. And I'm going to give you different places, different reasons. Different sources, let's say it that, like that. Different sources, all basically in the Lord, ultimately, but specifically in relation to the Lord as to where we get our joy. By the way, before I start going through those, we passed out a track yesterday. I called it, I titled the track, I wrote it years ago, called When Ecstasy Turns to Misery. And I hadn't read that track in a long time, and I passed a bunch of them out and went up and down the streets with other people yesterday. We got the word out on a revivist. We went door to door witnessing and sharing the gospel, you know. When a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon comes to your door and they say, hey, well, do you guys go to door to door? You say, we sure do. Okay, so we do. We ought to, amen. People are out there sharing a lie, false gospel, doing door to door. How much more should we true believers who know the real Jesus and the real gospel be sharing? Amen. Oh, God, am I going to get through? I'm still on page one. Stop diverting, Joe. Amen? All right. But understand this. I was reading that track. Even though I'd written it, I was like, you know, I need to go through this. And I went through it. It's semi-long, but a lot of really interesting facts. And what's interesting is, you know, people that take ecstasy, and it is out of control right now, all over the place in clubs. It's the main drug that's used in clubs today, okay? It's used, even athletes now, professional football players are being suspended because of ecstasy use, not just the peds of, or not just the steroids, more and more because of ecstasy. And because it messes with your serotonin level. And I go into that in the track to where at first, you know, you think you're going to have a great time. There's a lot of problems. It's not just the serotonin level being increased, but ecstasy today is the street drug ecstasy can be, you know, I don't want to get into the technicalities if you read the track I wrote, but it can be mixed with a bunch of horrific things. But what it does, it messes with the chemistry of your brain. But what happens is your serotonin level begins to become less than everybody else's, to where now you have to chase the dragon. And all of a sudden you find yourself depressed. Tuesday blues, they call it, after the weekend, and Wednesday, you know, and all of a sudden, before you know it, people that use ecstasy and they continue to use it, they end up often suffering chronic depression, not to mention many other different, I list probably about 25 different side effects that are horrific in that track, but in hypothermia, you know, death, but also the suicide rate among those who do ecstasy exceeds not only the normal person who does not take ecstasy, but those who take ecstasy actually have a higher rate of suicide than those who use other illicit illegal drugs. Isn't that amazing? So what's happening is people are looking for happiness in things, in fame, in money, and in drugs. And the irony is, the more they grope for these things to make them happy, the more and more depressed they end up becoming. And that indeed is so heartbreaking. And Satan just laughs. He just laughs because he entices people. And he laughs. We have the truth here, folks. And the number one reason, the number one source, I should say, for our joy, if you want to have true joy, and God does, in his word, want you to be joyful, he actually commands you. He commands us to rejoice. Did you know that? He does not guide us to a place he will not provide for us. Amen. God is where God guides, he provides. He doesn't command without enabling us and give us the strength to fulfill that command. He commands us to be joyful in various contexts. But the first command in my list of different ways we can, different sources of joy, is the Lord himself. The Apostle Paul was in very, very terrible circumstances. He was in prison. And they weren't like the hotels that many of our prisons are here in our country. They were horrific prisons. And guess what? Paul writes about joy more in Philippians when he's in prison than he does any of the other epistles. And he commands believers, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And what does he say? He says, rejoice where? In the Lord. You see, when we have the Lord in our lives, and he's the creator of the universe, and he loves us, and he cares about us, and he's provided salvation for us and forgiveness of our sins, and we come to know who he is, we can absolutely, God bless you, we can absolutely rejoice in the Lord. In fact, that's the ultimate basis, foundation of our joy, is a relationship with the Lord. And that's the biggest key I'm going to give you. And I'm starting with that because it's number one on my list because it's number one. Now, number two, three, four, and so on do not fall in accordance with what I believe is their value or importance. Just number one. It's the only one I put there. Otherwise, it's a little more random, although I did end it with a couple that I wanted to end with for the sake of the end of the message. So I did think out my list in the order. But I want to let you know one is number one, because that's ultimately where we have our joy, is you need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to spend time with the Lord. You need to put your mind on him. The Bible says not to keep focus on worldly things, but on heavenly things and on the Lord. Amen? Now, along with that, okay, and I think this is important. As I said before, a lot of times our joy is based on what's happening around us, right? Our circumstances, which really isn't the joy of the Lord. The circumstances, they can be from the Lord. But if we just get fixated on circumstances and we get our eyes off of Jesus like Peter did on the waves, right? We start to sink. But the Lord never changes, amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're fixed on him first and he's a priority in your life, you're going to have an eternal source of joy that never changes, amen? So another scripture along those lines that backs up what I'm saying there, which I think is important, is Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Another passage says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, I already mentioned that. Again, I say rejoice, but delight yourself in the Lord. Another passage, which is what I meant to say, says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's Psalm 32. There it is again. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. What does that mean? That means the million and one things that vie for our attention and our allegiance throughout the week all are to be after Jesus if they even are to garner our attention. That the Lord needs to be first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen? He'll take care of us. Unfortunately, most professing Christians here in the United States of America, instead of seeking first the kingdom of the Lord and his righteousness, they seek all the things and they throw God somewhere near the back. He's the bottom of their list. He's their sidekick just so they feel comfortable or so they feel like they have some sense of insurance that they're going to go to heaven if their big party dies, and they end up not being joyful. In fact, if the Lord's not first in our lives, then we have to, question, are we saved? You can't be saved unless you surrender to Jesus. Amen. You know that, right? He said, nobody can be my disciple unless he denies himself, takes up his cross daily, and follows me. And it's when you seek first the Lord and his kingdom, then things fall in place. I'll be honest with you. I very rarely think, I'm just being totally honest, I very rarely think, am I happy today? That's not my reference point. Because my obedience to Jesus is far more important than my experience. Your obedience to the Lord is far more important than your happiness. It just so happens that if you're obedient to the Lord, you'll be happy. You'll be joyful. It doesn't mean you won't be disciplined and have some pain and some tears at times, but you'll have some joy in your life. In fact, you know what? When you're obedient, you're actually rejoicing in the Lord because he commands us to rejoice in him. You might say, but I've been down lately. Well, I encourage you right now. God commands you, if you're down, rejoice in the Lord. That's a command to you and me both. And when I'm down, I need to focus on the Lord. You know? Now, I'm not saying that I just have 100% joy throughout my entire life. There's times where I go through trials. There's times where I'm like, you know, where I'm like, man, I need to pray more, you know? Plenty of times. I think I'd go through that every day. I should pray more, you know? I need to be in the Word more. You're a pastor. You don't go through that. Yeah, I do. I go through that every day, probably. I want to be in the Word more. That's what keeps me hungry. If you're not hungry for these things, you're not going to be pursuing them. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Amen. We don't ever want to be satisfied. You know, right now there's preseason in the NFL. They don't want anybody to be satisfied on their teams. They don't want the good players, the weak players to be satisfied. They want them to be hungry to get better. Amen. But at the same time, we can have this joy in our lives that's not the exception, but the rule in our lives. And that's a blessed thing. And so honestly, I don't think, am I joyful today? Am I happy today? If you get caught up constantly asking that question, you should be saying, am I seeking Jesus today? Is he first in my life? Am I serving him? Am I loving him? Am I obeying him and loving others? Well, as you pursue Jesus, amen, you pursue him first, you seek him, then you can rejoice in the Lord, amen? Do you get it? It's not really difficult. In fact, I love 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Wow, I love that. That's amazing. And there he's describing the Christian life. Not that it's always inexpressible joy, but as we seek Jesus and we serve him together, there's so much joy involved in that. One of my favorite scripture that I actually sing off and on since I've been a Christian, probably I've been a Christian a while now, you know, but thy loving kindness, it's from the Psalms. Thy loving kindness is better than life. And I remember when I'd first start singing that song, I'm not going to start singing it to you, I want to keep your joy up, okay? But I remember when I first started singing that song, when I was a new Christian, thy loving kindness is better than life. It puzzled me, like, what does that mean? Because God's given us life. And then, you know, as I continued to muse on that, to think about that, to consider that, I realized his loving kindness, having a relationship with him, right? Knowing him is better than the life that we live in of itself without him. It's better, guys. So if you're seeking to have joy from just experiencing the things God's given us in life, and those things can bring some joy, you will totally, totally miss the whole point. Thy loving kindness is better than life. That's why our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord again. Again, I say rejoice. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Did you get point number one? Praise God. Number two, we derive great joy, immeasurable joy, from the cross of Jesus Christ. From what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. You know, I love Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, happy are those whose sin is not counted against them by the Lord. You catch that? Happy are those whose sin isn't counted against them by the Lord. Blessed. Blessed. The same verse, another translation. Blessed are those whose sin isn't credited against them by the Lord. The word blessed there, it's from the Greek word makarios, and that's a very interesting word. It speaks of a condition where one is secure in the Lord and content and joyful in the Lord. And that's the biblical context of how that word appears. And it's because of the cross. Now think about this. Why do you think so many people are depressed? One reason that so many people are depressed is because, well, they're guilty. Guilty of sin. Sin is, you know, breaking God's great law of love. Loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbors, ourselves. And the Bible says, you know, love works no ill toward his neighbor. It doesn't commit adultery. It doesn't steal. It doesn't murder. It doesn't do these different things. So when people sin, they're breaking God's law of love. And God, if we were still purely, you know, joyful and happy no matter what we did, well, first of all, we would never repent of sin. Okay, we wouldn't even know there's a problem, oftentimes, I should say. Also, it's impossible because the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So if we're in rebellion against God, amen, and we're living lives of sin, we can't walk with God, and he's the source of joy. Do you understand how that works? So we as human beings, each and every one of us, there's none righteous. The Bible says, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a universal problem. Anyone who's honest admits it. The Bible says he who says is without sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. So we have this huge amount of debt. Could you imagine somebody in millions of dollars of debt and millions of bills? The bill collector is coming, and then he's going to prison if he doesn't pay his tax bills and everything else. Huge problem. But what if that person woke up and they got a phone call and they said, hey, all your debt has been paid for. All you have to do is accept this. Imagine the happiness that person, would that person probably experience some happiness, yes or no? Well, how about far greater than that? Our sin debt is far more than millions of dollars. And it's not just these jails, again, here in the United States, these prisons. It's eternal separation from God in hell. And then we find the good news. That's why it's called good news. The Greek word's euangelion. It means good news. It means God's brought good news that delivers us from sin and from the enslavement to sin and from the powers of Satan and from death and from hell through what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And when he was on the cross, it had his supposed crime up on the cross, King of the Jews. But he was the King of the Jews. So it was innocent man, the God-man, dying innocently because he wasn't dying for his sin. He had no sin. He was dying for our sins to pay our debt. And he said, tetelestai, which means paid in full. He paid your debt in full. So the guilt that Satan tries to use to bring you down from things you had done in the past and to keep you depressed with, you need to relinquish and confess your sins and understand that if you're confessing your sins before Jesus, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the enemy cannot go back to your past and hold you guilty for those things you've been cleansed from, and you shouldn't let your conscience bug you regarding those things either, unless there's unconfessed sin that you haven't dealt with. But if you're a Christian, you've confessed your sin before the Lord. And I don't mean naming each and every detail, but going before the Lord and saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I repent of all the things I've blown. He knows what they are. And then he washes you white as snow. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from, does it say some? Most all unrighteousness. Amen. And how many times does the enemy go fishing for your past? Job was like really depressed and wanted to die. And he said to the Lord, why will you not forgive my past sins, Job 7? The Lord had forgiven him his past sins. Satan was messing with him. And Satan will do that to you. So we need to find our joy in the Lord, and we need to make our focal point in our lives what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? We need to stay focused on what Jesus has done. The profound grace that he's shown us and what he's done in the cross, that should destroy so much that brings depression in a believer's life. Amen? And I know, I mean, certain people are more sensitive than others about their past, and you don't want to be cavalier about hurting people and the things that you did in your past, but you also don't want to be condemning yourself where God does not condemn you. And there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren, and he will accuse you to no end. He wants to, just like he was with Job, he wants to get you down on what you've done in the past. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's different. Conviction, if we're guilty of sin and we haven't repented yet, he convicts us to bring us to a point of confession, recognizing something as darkness, saying, I confess it, Lord, before you, and being cleansed by the blood. The enemy just, no, you're doomed. You did this. It's over for you. So you know the difference. You can discern often the difference when it's whether it's Satan or the Holy Spirit. If it's something you haven't repented of, you're being convicted that you need to turn and get right with God, that comes from the Holy Spirit. But if there's just condemnation, but there's no hope, often that's going to be the enemy. Not to mention your own flesh at times. Or people like Job's buddies. He called them miserable comforters. They weren't very good counselors, you know. So this is important, guys. Happy are those whose sin is not credited against them by the Lord. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Praise God. Number 3, grace. Grace. And I know it's related to number two, the cross, but I want to speak it in beyond even the cross. God shows us grace. Amen. He shows us grace in our lives over and over again, which is an extension of who he is and what he's done in the cross, of course. And I said, all this relates to the Lord. It all goes back to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he went through, I think, just about more than anybody I can possibly think of other than Jesus and Job. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read it to you, verse 23. Well, why don't we go there since we haven't turned to a scripture yet. Get some physical exercise when you come here, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul was told by Lord Jesus in the book of Acts that when he's converted, you know, when he was coming to him, he said, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. He knew he was going to suffer in his service to Jesus. Because when you're light in a dark world and you get around and your message gets around, you're going to suffer some hostility. And we read in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Paul was being accused here by false teachers. He deals with them in the beginning of this chapter, who are preaching a false gospel, a different spirit, and a different Jesus. And he's saying, so he's not bragging here. He's showing his credentials that he's been a servant of the Lord, and they are quite amazing. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The Jews would stop at 39 lashes because they believed if you exceeded 39 lashes, you could kill the person. Well, Paul went through that 5 times. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. By the way, who says that having to be a Christian is boring? Okay? I think everything else is boring, personally, because I've been on both sides. Verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul went through so much, and there's so much more that I'm not even reading at this point that Paul went through. And he prayed in the next chapter, go to chapter 12, that God would deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh is. In fact, some believe, you know, there's books on what his thorn was, but it's really hard to define. In fact, some believe it's all these different things he was going through, which is possible. But he prayed, and I'm glad that God doesn't define his thorn in the flesh, what was really hurting him, because that way each of us can relate to that when we go through things, amen? And he asked the Lord repeatedly, over and over again, 3 different times actually, to take that thorn away. But I want you to look at chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. His boast and boasting, that word, that Greek word's connected to joyful excitement, you see. How could Paul boast or have joyful excitement about the weak things he was going through? Because he saw the bigger picture, okay, and he realized that God's grace was more than sufficient to get him through whatever would come. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the letter before this, he said that there's no temptation, and that Greek word parosmos also means trial. There's no trial or temptation that's overtaken us that's not common to man, but God is faithful who with the trial slash temptation will also give us what? A way of escape that we may be able to endure it. He knew that God's grace was sufficient to get us through. And that's good news. And then when we realize that God uses the things in our lives that we sometimes don't understand to grow us, and that his grace is there with us in the midst of all these experiences to get through them, we can rejoice, amen? We say, God, you have a plan. God, your grace is with me, and you promised to uphold me, amen? And the scriptures say, as our day is, so shall our strength be. I love that, man. As your day is, so shall your strength be. Meaning, whatever God knows what you're going to encounter each day, he's going to give you the strength by his Holy Spirit to sustain you. That's really good news, because we all can have some really rough days. And it's awesome to know that the God who made the universe is there saying, guess what? I'm there to overwhelmingly match the trial that you're in. All you need to do is avail yourself of me. All you need to do is seek me through faith, amen, and cry out to him. So I think that's important. Number four, faith. Our belief would derive great joy from our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Catch that? Fill you with joy and peace. Joy and peace often go together. Joy and peace in believing. It's through faith, through believing, that we experience the joy and peace. In fact, Philippians 1:25, Paul writes this, listen, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. There's again. There's great faith that comes, there's great joy, I should say, that comes from our faith. How is that? Faith means to trust. I often tell people when I'm sharing with them is that faith means to trust, because faith has been so twisted today by the word faith movement, where it becomes like a force that you use to get money, all kinds of weird things being taught. But faith means to trust the Lord. It means to lean on Jesus. Amen? So when you're trusting the Lord, there's great joy. Why? Because you could be facing very adverse, very painful circumstances in your life. But when you're trusting the Lord through them, you can accept those circumstances that you're going through as a way that you know that God is ministering to you and that he is using to his glory. So when you trust the Lord, when you have faith in the Lord, you trust him. When the disciples were with Jesus and they're trusting the Lord, it didn't matter what they were going through. They knew he was there with them. Amen? He would get them through it one way or another. So only when they took their eyes off the Lord, that they began to become anxious and worry. Well, the Lord's with us, not just his apostles. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's an awesome promise. Amen? So praise God. Our faith is a huge key for our joy. In fact, listen to this. Paul writes from prison about his faith in the Lord being the sustaining power that would get him through everything. And he writes in the Philippian prison, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak from want, like a need, he says, for I have learned to be content in whatever, experiences or circumstances I am. Now notice that's something he learned. That's not something Paul just grew up knowing. He learned a lesson that he could be content no matter what circumstances he faced. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I memorized that passage years ago in the King James Version, that whether I'm abased or I'm abounding, you know, whatever circumstance. And then I love verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. No matter what circumstances that you are facing, if you're putting your trust in Jesus, he's going to get you through it. And he's the main one you want to be right with. Okay, think about it, man. Think of all, the best circumstance you could think of without Jesus, and guess what? You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be joyful. You could think of the worst circumstances you could be in, but have Jesus with you and be right with him through faith, trusting him, and you are going to be able to still have the joy of the Lord. Is that amazing? It doesn't mean that you won't experience tears in very tough experiences. But Paul said something very interesting to the Corinthians. He talked about weeping yet rejoicing. Is that a contradiction? Absolutely not. We are complicated beings. But we can go through something where we're weeping because it breaks our heart. Maybe you're dealing with a child. Maybe you're dealing with a relationship. Maybe you're dealing with a boss. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It could be something that's really heart-wrenching. And you could be going through some real struggles, real pain in your heart. But if you're trusting Jesus, right? You're seeking him through faith. You're weeping, but you're rejoicing. How are you rejoicing? Because inwardly, you have a deep sense that God's going to get you through, that he's involved in this, that he's working it for the good, that he's a good God and this is not the end. The valley is not where it all ends up. There's joy. There's weeping in the morning, the Bible says. I'm sorry, in the evening, but there's joy in the morning. And you need to keep that in mind. I mean, you can go through something excruciating pain. And I mean, all Christians can go through pain where they can hurt and maybe even weep. If Christian says he wouldn't, I mean, you could break a Christian's arm and, you know, and he'd start, ah! And even then, it's the, ah! You could have inner joy of, praise God, I know it's going to be okay when it's over. Praise you, Jesus. You know? See what I'm saying? Now, that's huge. That's huge, guys. Number five, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is huge. I love Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you. This is the prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice that, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Paul's praying that we'd experience joy. Because that's God's will. He prays according to God's will. God wants us to be joyful people. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. Because we have the reasons to be joyful. Amen? I feel so sorry. So sorry for liberals that are morally liberal, you know, and can care a less about moral law and family values and our kids and their future on a moral level. And that you know, parade sexual deviancy, illicit relationships with, you know, extramarital. Oh, it's, you know, it's, you know, look at marriage the way we do, and you know, drug use, illicit drug use, you know, and oh, legalize this drug, legalize that drug. And I feel so sorry for them, because when you hear them, when you read a lot of what they write, they seem very, very depressed, very, very sad. I see them in various forms, and it's like these people are so sad. But that makes sense. It would make sense that you'd have, you know, liberals who are rejecting God in their lives, who are rejecting the Word of God, you know, and just have darkness. It makes sense. For Christians, it makes sense that we have joy. Amen. I'm not saying that you should always be beaming and have a smile from ear to ear, but I'm saying you should have an inner joy, because you're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. And you can always rejoice in Him, even though you're going through tough times. Do you understand that? You can always rejoice in Him, because He's always good and He's always there for you. And it's being in the presence of the one who made the universe, who loves you and cares about you. So prayer is huge. In fact, I love 1 Peter 5:5-7. It says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all you do, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So we're supposed to cast our anxieties, our cares, our problems, our worries on the Lord. Cry out to Him in prayer. Seek Him, because He cares about us. But to do that, we need to humble ourselves and say, you know what, Lord? I wasn't designed to handle this in my own. I was designed to give it to you, to love you, to worship you, to seek your face. That's huge, guys. Prayer. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses, I don't know why I wrote 1-3 down, but I believe it's 4, 6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We have not because we ask not. Now, guess what? This, I cannot tell you how important this passage is. Because there are many people, many people that love Jesus, believe in Jesus, who end up worrying and being anxious and fretting, and it steals their joy. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, right? Oh, what needless burdens we bear, all because we do not what? Carry everything to Jesus in prayer. I don't even know if I quoted it exactly right. We need to sing that song again, worship team. It's been too long. Amen. That's a great song, man. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Amen. That's a good song too, man. And because we don't bring everything to Him in prayer. So there are all kinds of Christians walking around bummed out, depressed, carrying these burdens. And you talked about, Lord, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. They got all these burdens. It's like, you know, you can take those boulders off your back and give them to Jesus. I can. Yeah, let's pray, man. Pray. And then they're lit up. They're excited. They're like, praise God. You know, and then you leave. You see him a week later. Oh, oh, what happened? I don't know. Well, wait, those boulders are back on your shoulders again. Come on, let's give them to the Lord. Oh, praise God. Whew, I feel so much better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, guess what? When the next day comes, the next moment, the next time a burden comes, just begin praying to Jesus. Begin seeking him and casting your cares on him because he cares for you. It's awesome to know he cares for us. Amen? And he wants us to cast our cares on him. So, you know what? We have peace and joy when we pray. If you're not a prayer warrior, if you're not a person of prayer, you're not. No wonder you're not experiencing a lot of the joy of the Lord, because you've got all these burdens and these worries that are built up, and that you're constantly fretting, worried about this, that, and the other. And perpetual worry is sin, folks. We talk about sins of, you know, adultery and fornication and drunkenness and outrage, burst of anger, things of that nature. But you know what? We don't deal with the worry is a sin too, folks. God doesn't want you going around day to day worrying. Worrying is basically saying, hey, what? Hey, you know, it's my life, not yours, God, and I gotta take care of all this, you know? And it's a disobedience to cast our cares on him. Now, I'm not saying that every time you're concerned about something, that's a sin. That's why I said perpetual worry. Continuing to worry without giving to the Lord is sin. And it keeps us from the joy of the Lord. We need to give everything to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Number six, God's word. Number six, God's word is an incredible source of joy. In fact, joy comes from the word of God. The word of God says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I have noticed that my brothers and sisters who spend a lot of time in the Word typically have a lot of joy. In fact, I have brothers and sisters that send me scripture. They're rejoicing the Lord. They're happy. Check this scripture out. But I've noticed that those who are in the Word much will deal more with depression. But the Word of God, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. 1 John 1:4 says, these things we write, that's the scripture, the word of God, we write, so that our joy may be made complete. God's word is written so your joy will be complete. That's why we're studying it this morning. Amen? Because God's created us to know him, to be joyful in him, and that's how we give God glory, is by being joyful in him. Because when we rejoice in him, we're basically saying, God, you are awesome. You are everything. That's how you give God glory. It's when you don't rejoice in the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you're not enough, which isn't true. And that means our perspectives need to be tweaked. You see, his word is a light in the darkness. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That's what the scriptures say. Have you ever been lost in the dark, where it's really super dark and you cannot find your way around, and you're out in the wilderness? I'm not talking about your house. It's a little bit easier at your home. Okay, now where's the door? I'm talking about in the wilderness. I'm not playing hide and seek in your front yard, you know. And I know when I was young, you know, I remember getting lost a couple times, but being lost in the dark is different. I was lost in the dark as an adult, okay? I was on a hunting trip, and I was far, far away from everybody else, and wasn't supposed to let the sun go down. I let the sun go down in my hunt, and it got so dark, and I could not find the trail back. And the more I went around looking for the trail, the more lost I thought I was getting. And the more I was losing my sense of direction, you know, and my heart started beating. And then I saw this, I thought it was a bear. Its eyes were glowing right in my path, right? I looked up, I'm like, uh-oh. And I just turned around, you know. I was on a quad, actually. So I even had a little bit of light. And I looked up and I saw these eyes. And I slowed to stop. I'm like, wow. And then I just hit reverse and backed up slowly, you know. And then later on, I passed that area, I saw this cow. I'm like, okay, maybe it's because I was on the quad. It just seemed like a bear. But when you're in the dark, man, it was like, you know, my heart was beating and everything. But I'll tell you what, for a while there, I was praying, man, Lord, Lord, Lord. But you know what? That's how the world is. They're constantly lost in the dark without Jesus. They don't know the answers. But when we read the word, we have the light of life, it says. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it brings great joy to have light in a dark world. Amen? And sometimes we take these things for granted. I know today we take light, just hit a switch, for granted, don't we? We just take it for granted. We don't realize when the Bible says the word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, how powerful that would have been to the people back in those days when they didn't have electricity. Those metaphors are so powerful. Like, wow, that's what the word of God is to us. We need to realize, we look at the word of God and we say, oh yeah, the word of God. We shouldn't say that. We say, praise God, we have his word. Praise God, we get to study it. Praise God, millions of people were negating the word of God. They were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. They couldn't even read their Bibles without being put to death. And Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, was they dug his body up and had him burned, thrown and burned all over, burned for the first time, I should say, because they were so upset he was giving people the word of God. Oh, there are very, very good reasons that we don't identify Catholicism with Christianity, folks. Okay? But you know what? The word of God. We should rejoice in the word. People spilled their blood over and over again to keep the word of God available to others. Amen? There's joy in the word of God. In fact, I love Nehemiah chapter 8. See, the word of God was being read. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, it says. Listen to this. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. So they had teachers helping them to understand the law. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense. So they read it and they said, hey, this is what it's saying. So that the people understood the reading. It says a little further down, and all the people went their way. Well, what did they do when they went their way? It says a little further down, to make great rejoicing. To make what? Great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them, end quote. So when we read the word of God and we study it, it brings great joy. When it's taught and we go through the scripture and we come to a revelation, wow, look what God's saying to me. It should rejoice our heart. How many of you experienced that? Where you're like, wow, praise God, I see what it's saying there. And God wants to bless me, and he's a good God, So the word of God, it says great rejoicing. So stay in the word, you guys. Stay in the word daily. Otherwise, you're in the dark. Amen? Amen. A day without the word of God is a day you've lived in the dark. And when you're not reading the word, chew on it, meditate upon it, ruminate the word. I did a whole message last Wednesday on how to apply the word of God to our hearts in regard to meditation. It wasn't just on meditating on the word, but that was a part of that message. I would encourage you to pick up Wednesday's message. A lot of people responded afterwards, got a lot out of that. So that would be a great message to listen to in light of the message I'm giving you right now. But in the midst of those verses I just read, guess what other verse comes up in Nehemiah chapter 8? Right in the middle, I skipped over it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Check that out, man. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How is the joy of the Lord our strength? Well, in this context, the joy of the Lord came from hearing what the word said, seeing what it meant, understanding how to be in God's will, to be close to him. And that joy brought strength. How did that joy bring strength? Because the enemy comes by and he challenges us. He tries to get us to reject God's word and do his will. He tells us that disobedience is the key to joy. And when that happens, if you know God's word, like Jesus, you can say, it is written. And you are unmoved because the enemy wants to say, hey, you know what? This will make you happy. Just do this, What did he do with Eve, She saw that the fruit was good for eating, that it could make her wise. She thought she could become God. Satan lied to her. She partook of the forbidden fruit. And what happened? Did it bring a bunch of joy in her life? Just utter destruction, man. Alienation from God, hurt her relationship with her husband. She went back to the dust. So when Satan tries to tempt us, if we're in the word and we're seeking Jesus and we have the joy of the Lord, and the enemy says, hey, I can make you happy. Wait a minute. I'm already happy. I already have joy. Amen? Why would I go for your deal? Why would I want your deal? That's a bogus deal because guess what? I have joy in the Lord and I don't need your happiness. Plus, your happiness isn't happiness anyway. Plus, I belong to God. He made me, and the right thing to do, whether I'm feeling a sense of happiness or not, is to obey him because that's what matters most anyway. Amen? I need to pick up the pace. I need to pick up the pace. Number 7, creation. Creation. We got some time though. Creation. This will be a quick one. I love Job chapter 38. It says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements? Since you know, or who stretched a line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or what laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. All the sons of God shouted for joy over the creation. In Revelation, there's rejoicing over God's judgment and rejoicing over his creation by not just celestial beings, but by human beings, you know, in heaven and so forth. And guess what? We see a lot of supernatural things. Christians are involved in the miraculous. When a new baby is born, Nicolette just had her little girl, you know, there's incredible rejoicing. When you see, for me, the mountains, the wilderness, just such joy, that's creation by God. And it's even been marred by man's sin and fall. But it's still, there's such beauty, there's such joy that we can derive from that. Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." I can't wait till the new creation in heaven, amen. You know, smiling flowers. I don't know what God has, but there's going to be a lot of really cool things, you know. You gals like flowers now, just wait. It's going to get crazy good. Number 8, fellowship. Fellowship. Joy comes from fellowship with other believers who seek Jesus with you. This is huge key. Because I've noticed believers that get in less and less fellowship, they end up more and more depressed. Invariably. I've never seen it go the opposite direction. Never in my life. I've never seen that. But believers that are in fellowship, come on, let's be honest. How many of you know that sometimes when you're like a little down or you're, you know, and you're like, man, I need to be in fellowship. I need to sink. You come to Wednesday night Bible study. You go to church on a Sunday. You get with believers and your brothers and sisters that picks you up. Amen. You have joy in the Lord. I don't even ask for a raise of hands because I just see all these heads bobbing up and down. Amen. We all know that. Fellowship is a huge key for our joy. In fact, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, "We are workers with you for your joy." That's what I'm working at today. I'm working for your joy. I want you to have the joy of the Lord. But as we fellowship together, we encourage one another because we desire each other's good end. Amen? We desire each other to be blessed. So we encourage each other. We love on each other. We see how we can minister one to another. We're not perfect. You know, you look to Jesus for perfection. But he uses us imperfect people to encourage one another. That's important that we get this. In fact, I love Psalm 133. When I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of different passages that related to this joy that we have. You know, and I thought of one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. That's a lot of oil. Just a little bit of oil was expensive in those days. Took a lot of, you know, squeezing really hard, a bunch of, you know, depends on what you got the oil from, but say, for instance, olives to get oil. That was a ton of oil. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who's the source of our joy. And oil, I mean, is a healing agent to heal physically. For us, we use oil all the time. You use Vaseline. How many of you use, raise your hand, how many use chapstick from time to time? Anybody? Look at that. That's oil, okay? But guess what? He's talking about the oil that has to do with the heart here. God heals the brokenhearted, and it comes through fellowship. And then he goes on to say, listen to this. It's like the dew of Hermon. It's like the dew of Hermon. Okay, it's not talking about some guy named Hermon or Hermon monster. It's talking about Mount Hermon, actually. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Zion is Jerusalem. That's a long way from Mount Hermon. I've been to both several times. And guess what? Mount Hermon's in the north, and it's huge, big, beautiful, has snow on top most of the year. But guess what? When you're in the south and you're in Jerusalem, it can get really, really, really hot. And they didn't have air conditioning in those days. And then when the northerly winds would come through Mount Hermon and blow all the way into Jerusalem, guess what? That dew, that cold air from Mount Hermon would come in and refresh those in Jerusalem. And you'd look so forward to those winds. They didn't even know they were. God knew, and he told them right here, this is what's going on here. And we know what's going on now. But most of them have clueless. Where's that cool air coming from? And how is it so cool? And well, guess what? The wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That refreshment from being in fellowship with other believers who know Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit, will refresh you and pick you up. Amen? And bring you joy. And oil, by the way, is also associated with joy. Oil is associated with joy. In fact, it says that Jesus was anointed with joy of gladness above his fellows. Okay, anointed speaks of the oil representing the Holy Spirit. And he had more joy than anyone. Jesus is the most joyful person in the universe. That's why we ultimately seek our joy in knowing him. Amen? Praise God. Number 10, perspective. Perspective. And by the way, this is one of the biggest ones by far, because this is where most Christians end up failing. They end up having a limited view of what God's doing, and they get honed in on a circumstance that they're going through, and they lose their mind sometimes. They just get all worried and bummed out and upset and bitter toward other people in the midst of some experience they're going through, instead of looking at the big picture. I'm not saying you never go through this either. But I'm talking about Christians that I've met in the past. Sometimes they just get focused on what they're going through, and they don't see the big picture, and they don't trust the Lord for the outcome in regard to the big picture. In fact, let me give you an example that even things that seem positive, if you get your joy from them and you focus on those things, as a believer, even ministry can rob you of the joy that the Lord wants you to have. How do I mean? Jesus sent his disciples on a mission trip. He told them what to do. They came back. They had cast out a bunch of demons. They were dealing with demon-possessed people. They're casting these demons out of these people, and these people were being set free. And they came to Jesus, and they were all excited, talking about even the demons obey us. Amen? They were rejoicing. What did Jesus say? Don't rejoice that you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's the point there? The point is this. Oh, you can be thankful that God's delivering people, and there could be some joy in that, but that shouldn't be your main focus, guys. Your main focus is you should rejoice in your salvation in Jesus. Amen? Because guess what? There's going to come times for the disciples. What if they can't cast out a demon? And that happened. Remember that? They came back. Lord, they're all bummed out. We tried to cast out a demon. It wouldn't come out. Guess what? If your whole joy comes from ministry and how successful it is, you're going to be bummed out. But if your joy comes from knowing the Lord and being saved, and you're trusting Jesus, that's not going to change, amen? So it should be a constant source of joy. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In fact, it's interesting. I was reading in the book of Acts, where in chapter 13, verses 51 and 52, where they were struggling in their ministry as far as people not accepting. But listen to what it says. Acts 13, 51 and 52. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. These are different people that set aside God's word, rejected God's word. They wiped the dust of their feet even as Jesus taught, and they went out to minister somewhere else. Does it say then they were bummed out because they were just so depressed for the rest of their lives? No. It says, and the disciples, very next verse, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's because they knew that's part of the deal, and they know that our joy comes from the Lord. And in Acts chapter 14, the next chapter, it says in verse 22, that they went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They know that that was part of the deal, and that our joy comes from knowing the Lord and where we're going to spend eternity. Now, that's what the perspective thing is. That's what the perspective thing is many Christians, see, right now, we are on a journey to either heaven or hell. If you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus, you're on a journey to heaven. What people do is they get the journey confused with the destination. You understand what I'm saying? It really occurred to me when I thought about this. You hear emergent say, it's not about the destination, emergent church leaders. It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Just, you know, enjoy the journey. Well, if you just get focused on the journey, you're not going to have any joy. In fact, you can have a very turbulent plane ride, and if you think that that's the end, well, then you're going to be really freaked out, especially when you're bouncing up and down, and the pilot says the motor's out, and you're going, oh, it's all over, and you know. But guess what? When you recognize, no matter how tough your life gets, this is just the journey, and the destination is God's heavenly kingdom forever. It doesn't matter how turbulent it gets here, you can still have joy. Amen? You with me? In fact, as I considered this, I started to think, wow, you know, if you're on a journey to a horrific place, then the journey and the place would be terrible. But if you've been to some really pretty places, you know, I've never been to Fiji, but I heard it's beautiful. Well, we went to Hawaii years and years and years ago. That was beautiful. But heaven, God's kingdom, makes those places look like a cesspool, to be honest. And since I'm on a journey, it doesn't matter how rough it gets, I want to be focused on the Lord and where I'm headed forever. And that caused a lot of journey. So the turbulence gets really bad. So it gets really sad at times. Yes, we want to deal with the journey as well and try to help people through the journey. That's what this message is all about. But it's by focusing on the destination and Jesus that we get through this. In fact, listen to this. I want to read some verses to you, and this is the key. Notice the trials that the apostles, the Lord deals with here. And notice that the way they got victory was through knowing something. Knowing the bigger picture. Otherwise, the circumstances they were in would depress them, would cause them to lose their joy, but they were called to know something. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:34. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. It says, since you knew something. How could we joyfully accept the plundering of our property? That sounds ridiculous. They could. How? You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So the joy of knowing the Lord and knowing that we have a home in heaven exceeds the loss that we have here on earth if we have a biblical, eternal perspective. Do you have an eternal perspective? That is huge. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 22 and 23, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice, rejoice, he says in that day. What? And leap for joy. Woo, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. There it is, the eternal perspective. You have a great reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You have Matthew 5:11-12, the Beatitudes, blessed, makarios again, same word used for blessed are those whose sins aren't credited to them. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when they insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There it is again. Not blessed are you if you're rich and famous. No. Rejoice. Even when you're persecuted, going through the worst of circumstances, because God's going to bless you in the end. Amen? Praise God. How about this one? Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 28. For we know that God works. We know. There's a knowledge again. We know that God works all things together for the good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. Guess what? It doesn't matter what we're going through. If we keep our perspective that what we get later is way beyond whatever suffering we get here, and we keep that knowledge in mind, and you draw attention, this is what you need to do, is remind yourself, God's working for the good. And not only is it something just to get you through, it's a reality. It's not psyching yourself up, it's facing reality. It's the reality, guys, you get it? It's just facing reality, praise God. He's working for the good, even though it seems painful. And ultimately, for his glory, if we had time to go through verse 29, well, listen to Romans 5:3-4. We also, check this out, we also rejoice in our tribulations. What? Sounds crazy. No. We rejoice in our tribulations knowing, there it is again, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. Wow. We know when we're going through trials, God is working in us, proving character. He's testing us. He's ripping the evil away. He's making us more like Jesus. Amen? He's giving us hope. So heavy when you think about it. Listen to James 1:2-4. Consider, and by the way, the word consider there in the Greek is a mathematical term, means do the math, count it. So he's saying this is spiritual math, an eternal perspective. This is bringing eternity and what God's doing here and God and who he is and his word into the equation of our trials. If you leave him out, you're going to be depressed constantly. But if you bring him in, you have reason to rejoice. In fact, he says, consider, or count, do the math, consider all joy. There it is, all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, there it is, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. How in the world does Paul do that? Well, right after that in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Because it doesn't matter what man can do to us. We are going to be raised from the dead. Perspective, perspective. Then in verse 16, listen to this, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, people can lose heart. We do not lose heart. Why? But though our outer man is decaying, so you could be dealing with terrible, ravishing sicknesses. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary or temporary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why does this matter? You ever hear people say, who says no pain, no gain? Where do you hear those sayings? No pain, no gain, man. And nobody can really argue with it when you think of it in the context of good workouts and what have you, athletics, sports. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise both for the present life and the life to come. Physical training, physical exercise, no pain, no gain. True, it's good. It's good. A little, it says, but far more important is spiritual discipline, because of the way to glory. And how much when we say no pain, no gain physically when working out, shouldn't we be saying that even more so then, when we go through spiritual pain? Amen. That's an eternal perspective. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Well, you know what? No, because if I bring it, it's another half hour, bro. It's part two is going to have to happen. Are you guys okay with part two on this?
Amen.
Okay. Praise God. All right. We have an awesome God. And that gave you enough to think about, right? Don't leave here thinking, man, I was gypped. He didn't get to the end. We went through many, many reasons. I think we went through 10 reasons already. But you know what? Are there a lot of reasons to rejoice in the Lord? Okay, and if you're struggling and you're going through depression and you're having a hard time, you know what? We need to be sympathetic for those who are going through hard times, amen? We need to be, the Bible says, to comfort others, to pray for one another that you may be healed, amen? So praise God, every Christian will go through times where they struggle with depression and not having joy. But praise God, we have answers in Jesus, amen?
Amen.
We have an awesome God. Praise God. We're all going to stand and we're going to pass out the cup and the bread.